an account, perhaps, is a better way of describing it. Very famous, very well known. And it's the kind of thing from the Bible we learn at a very early age if we're brought up in a Christian home. Probably one of the first things that stick with us. I was speaking to the people at the Leonora home last week, and there was a lady there telling me that she remembered, and she must have been in her upper 80s or perhaps even more, in her childhood, having a jigsaw puzzle of the scene of this old man sat on a stone by a brook and the air full of ravens with something in their mouths. It's that kind of story. And it's very well known, even by the youngest of us here, I'm sure. And it's where we first hear about Elijah in the Bible as well. He suddenly appears here, doesn't he? He suddenly appears. And Elijah, of course, is perhaps among the greatest, we get the impression, of the prophets in the Old Testament. He's one of the ones who appeared with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when Jesus was beginning his ministry and doing great things, he asked, "Who do people say I am?" And one of the people they thought he might be was Elijah, because Elijah had such a great reputation and was a great prophet and a great man of God. So we've got a story here, an account here of some events in the life of a great man of God, Elijah. And one of the first things that strikes me, and one of my first points that I want to make to you is there's a lot of encouragement, tremendous encouragement in this piece of scripture, but there's also a reality check for me. There's a reality check. I'm sure we're all aware of it this evening. But God's people suffer too. God's people suffer too. And I think Ben was speaking to us a little bit last Sunday about that. Don't be surprised when hard times come. Because we've got Elijah here, who went to King Ahab. And King Ahab, I'm sure you all know, was a wicked king generally. We read in the previous chapter about a lot of his sins, of Baal worship and all the other things, and Jezebel, his wife. And Elijah was sent by God to this man with a message for him. A message about the consequences of sin, really. It's about the consequences of sin. That because of the way Israel have been going, of the way they've been turning against God, there's going to be a drought and a famine. That was the message to Ahab. And Ahab and all his household and all his people had to suffer from that drought and famine. But so did Elijah. He too had to suffer from it. He wasn't immune from it. He was greatly helped in it. But I don't reckon it was pretty. I think he suffered. Because I don't know how you would feel about some dirty birds coming with some food in their beaks. And you popping it in your mouth and eating it is probably not your first choice of being served, is it? It's probably not. So Elijah suffered. He suffered too. And but not necessarily for his own sins, although to a degree, of course, we all suffer for our own sin. There are natural consequences of sin in the world from which everyone suffers. We think of Adam and Eve. You know, if any of you keep a garden or an allotment like I do, you should toil against the weeds for the rest of your life, you know. And I can tell you that's true. It was true for Adam, I'm sure. It's true for me too. And Eve, of course, I'm sure there's lots of people here who can testify to the truth of what was the sentence that was proclaimed on Eve. So there are natural consequences of sin which we all have to suffer. Christians shouldn't be surprised when they suffer. But sometimes we have a double dose to suffer, don't we? And Elijah here, he suffered from the drought and from the famine, although he was kept. He had hard times, I'm pretty sure. He had hard times and doubtful times. But also he was suffering from being faithful to God. He was suffering too from going to Ahab with the message. He went on suffering from that for a long time. So sometimes, Christians, not only do we suffer the natural consequences of living in a fallen world, we also suffer specifically for being God's people and God's spokespersons as well. Suffering comes to God's people as well. And it comes to you and I as well, of course. The natural things we suffer from the result of a fallen world, illness, eventually death, various difficulties, and then the specific things, the cross we have to carry to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So we suffer. How do we react in our suffering? I wonder, how do we react? Do we blame God? Do we feel hard done by? When things go wrong? You see, I think there's a situation later in this reading, which we did, where perhaps the widow, and perhaps Elijah too, felt unfairly treated by God, felt unfairly treated. When her son died, he had been kept miraculously for I don't know how long, for many days, from starvation, but then he died. He got sick and he died. And the widow's reaction was to Elijah, "What have you to do with me, O you man of God? Have you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" I think she's thinking, "I've kept these people, I've kept this man, and this is my reward. This is what I get." She feels hard done by. And even Elijah, when he takes the child and cries out to God, what does he say? "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy upon the widow with whom I live by killing her son? You know, I've come at your instruction. You've kept me, and you've kept them through keeping me, and now you've killed her son. This is not what we deserved." I don't know how you feel when hard times come upon you. You know, maybe you're giving all you can to the Lord. You're doing everything you can for him. Maybe you're giving your time, your energies. Maybe you're giving your resources, your monies, and everything else. And then something bad happens in your life. How do we feel? How do we feel about that? Do we think that God has treated us badly, unfairly? I know many of you have known and do know difficult situations in your life. And it's hard to understand, isn't it, why and how they come. But there's one thing for sure, isn't it? There's one thing for sure. You know, there's a saying, which is very true, although it's sometimes misused, that God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. If we think that God owed us something different than we have, we're wrong, because he doesn't owe us anything, does he? There's no situation in life in which God could owe us anything. You know, the prosperity ministry will tell you that the more you give to God, the more you're going to get back. Well, that's a misuse of the fact that God is no man's debtor. If you give to God, he'll owe you. He'll give you back. Friends, we don't have anything we could give to God. I don't think any of us are wealthy enough. No one in the world is wealthy enough or has enough to give to God that God could owe him or her something. It's not possible. It's not possible. It's a ridiculous idea. Everything we have belongs to God. Everything we have, he's given us. Everything in the world is his. Anything we have is only ours temporarily. God is no man's debtor. He can't be anyone's debtor. It's not possible. There's a great temptation in times of trial and hardship to think we've been unfairly treated, that we were owed something better. God can never owe us anything. He's gracious to us. He loves us. And out of the goodness of his love, he gives us so many good things. But he owes us nothing. He owes us nothing. The other thing we can be tempted to think, I think, when hard times come is maybe it's me. Maybe I've grieved the Lord. Maybe I've done something to deserve this. And it's good to examine ourselves, isn't it? Because that chance, that could be something in that. The Lord, in Scripture, I think, does do that from time to time to remind us and bring us back, correct us. So it's good to examine ourselves. But perhaps, more often than not, it's just the consequence of living in a fallen world. In a fallen world. In a decaying world. So Christians suffer too. Christ suffered more than anyone. Christ suffered more than anyone, didn't he? As a man. He suffered an agonizing death because of sin. Not his, because of other people's. Sin has consequences. A fallen world, living in a fallen world, comes with consequences. God's people suffer too. God uses that suffering so often, doesn't he? James tells us to rejoice in trials, as you all know. Why? Because it produces patience. And if we let patience have its full reign, it'll produce in us make us perfect in the end. But it's not easy rejoicing in trials. But God uses trials. And think how Elijah, in this difficulty that he finds himself, having come through it all at the end, how his faith must have been increased in God. What faith he must have had in God, that God kept him so miraculously and in so many different ways. How it must have helped him to learn to trust God completely. And how it can help us too, if we will trust him. And our first reaction should be, in trouble, shouldn't it? I don't know about you. I've often said this before, and it's still true, I'm sad to say, that it's not always my first reaction to turn to God. You see, the great thing that happened to Elijah when his troubles came, as Robert Strivens was saying to us this morning about John the Baptist, the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. He heard from God. We need to turn to God in trouble. The word of the Lord came from him, saying, go from here and turn eastward to the brook. Turn eastward to the brook, Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. We need to seek the Lord and do according to the word of the Lord, even though it may take us in a strange direction. Because God is able to keep us miraculously in difficult times. So Christians suffer too. That's my first point. My second point I want to bring you is the infinite nature of the resources and ways and means that God has to uphold and keep his people. To uphold and to keep his people. We look at this remarkable story, the ravens. God commanded the ravens. Isn't it amazing how God can command nature, dumb animals? They're under his control. They're under his control. God commanded the widow. That's very encouraging too. In fact, both of these things are very encouraging because she wasn't one of God's people. But God's still in control of her. He still had control of her. She was from the region of Tyre and Sidon. She says to Elijah when he comes to her, as the Lord your God lives. She's saying, that's not my God, that's your God. But God's commanded her. She may not know it, but God is in control of her. God is in control of the wildlife. He's in control of dumb animals. He's in control of all people, not just his own people. What a remarkable thing that is. And how encouraging that is in life as we go through our life, isn't it? You know, it doesn't matter who we have to do with in life, whether we have to go to the doctor or to the bank manager or to our neighbours, wherever we go, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, God's in control of those people as much as he's in control of his own people. His resources are infinite. Think of the amount of times he's used nature in the Bible, various animals. Think of Jonah and the whale. Think of the dove that he used to let Noah know that the flood was subsiding. Think of how he controlled the mouths of the lions with Daniel. Many other things. Think of Balaam's donkey. How God can use animals. God can use anything. He's not limited in the way we're limited. And he can use any people. But the most exciting one for me here is the way he used these resources. You know, my note here says, God can do a lot with a little. He can do a lot with a little. We have this barrel of meal. It's just running out. A jar of oil, just a little bit left, enough to make a cake. But he's told the widow to make Elijah a cake. She was going to make the last one for herself and her son, and they were going to die. That was the size of it. But it never ran out. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? It makes me think, and makes you think, I'm sure too, of Jesus feeding miracles, you know? A few loaves and a few fishes. And the impression I get here is that God never filled the oil up and the meal up. I get the impression there was just a little bit there all the time, you know? There was always just a little bit, just a little bit. And he was able to go on day after day using a little bit. And I think of Jesus and the loaves and the fishes, you know, as they went out with those few loaves and few fishes into this. I wonder how they were feeling, you know, the stewards going out with the baskets, you know, with vast thousands of people in front of them. It took a lot of faith, didn't it, to step into the crowd? But it never ran out, did it? Never ran out. I don't think it ever increased, but it just lasted and lasted and lasted. I find that amazing. Do you think God's still doing that today? Think he does anything like that today? Somebody does. I do too. Yeah, I want to give you faith. You know, my limited experience, I sometimes think, I don't know how much faith you think you've got, but I sometimes think I've got this much, you know. But sometimes I think if I take that faith to God and he blesses it and he sends me out to share it with someone else, You know, it's amazing, isn't it? Because I find that after I've shared it with someone else, I've got more than I had in the first place. You know, God can do a lot with a little bit. Reminds me again of the baskets and the loaves and the fishes. They came back with more than they started. How did that work? And they picked up the scraps. You know, faith did that, didn't it? Jesus told them to go and they went. Jesus can do a lot with a little bit. Do you feel you've got a lot of faith or a little bit of faith? Do we feel we've got a lot of resources? Do we feel we've got a lot of strength? A lot of intellect, a lot of knowledge, or just a little bit? A little bit will do. If we bring it to Jesus for his blessing, a little bit will do. He can do a lot with a little bit if we give it to him. The barrel of meal did not run out, nor did the jar of oil empty, according to the word of the Lord. God can do a lot with a little bit. His resources are infinite. He's in control of wildlife. He's in control of people, all people, and not just his own. Incidentally, the ravens were considered an unclean animal or bird as well. It wasn't just the widow who was an alien. The birds were unclean. God used them. God used them. And he's able to do an awful lot with little. And thirdly, God uses us in difficult circumstances. God uses us in difficult circumstances. See, I don't think that God sent Elijah to this widow just for Elijah's benefit. He did send her there so that Elijah could be kept. Elijah was God's man and he was going to look after him. But, you know, she was greatly blessed, wasn't she, by Elijah being there. First of all, they were kept physically. They benefited too from the oil and the meal never running out. And also when her son got sick, God was gracious and answered a man of God's prayer. And the result of all that was the last words of the chapter. Now because of this, I know you are a man of God, and I know that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. See, Elijah was sent there in hard times to be kept. But while he was there, God used him to reach out to this woman, and she came to know who the true living God was. I don't know if she turned to him. I don't know if she put her trust in him, but she realized who he was. Elijah was used in time of trouble. And God can use us as well in difficult circumstances. Very difficult, very easy when we are in hard times and difficulties to get so wrapped up in ourselves and to lose sight of the fact that God can use us even in difficulty. In fact, he sometimes takes us like this to someone who we wouldn't normally meet in difficulty. You know, whether it's in the medical profession or in the financial profession or whatever it might be, whatever it might be. In the garage, if we've got trouble with our car, God takes us in difficulty to people we don't normally meet. And he doesn't do that just for our benefit. He does it for their benefit too. We're to reach out and bless others in time of trouble. When God is sustaining us, we're to reach out to others with that blessing. That's a very short point, but God uses us in difficulties. If we will let him, we need to be aware and alert to new opportunities that these things bring. So Christians suffer along with the rest of the world. We live in a fallen world where we will have tribulation. Don't be surprised. Don't feel that we deserve better. Don't feel that God owed us better. God can never owe us anything. Let our trials produce patience and let patience have its perfect work. Let's, through them, come to learn to trust our Lord and our Savior in a way which we wouldn't learn in the good times. Let's not blame God when things go wrong. Let's not turn to him accusingly as though he had done something which we didn't deserve. God is no man's debtor. He never can be. We will never be in a situation where he owes us. His resources to help us in trouble are infinite. They're beyond anything we can imagine. Sometimes he'll lead us along a path, which is strange. You know, Elijah went to the Kerith Brook. Could have went to the Jordan, couldn't he? Plenty of water there, probably. But he went to this little brook, partly to hide from Ahab, I expect. But it probably wasn't a lot of water there. Probably wasn't a lot of access to food. It probably didn't make a lot of sense. But God was able to provide for him there. He heard the word of the Lord came to him and he obeyed. Seek God in our troubles. Obey his word. Learn to trust. And be assured that his resources are infinite. May God bless to us his word. Let's just pray and then we'll come. Could I ask for a volunteer to help me at the Lord's table?